For our first message, we have Mr. Dan Reisdorf. and in case he's going long, it's a split sermon, just so you know. So you're not like, wow, he's... Anyways. So,
thanks for that tall introduction. You know, look outside. When I look outside, I'm realizing that, wow, I love the sunshine. And today I'm realizing, you know, I love the fact that we can meet together. And I'm very much appreciative of the fact that we can take a little time to share thoughts about God's Word and about His nature and His character. So today what I'd like to do is to talk about one aspect of God's character that we don't often focus on. So to give you a little roadmap, I want to just talk about how God is generous. He's full of generosity. That's part of His nature and His character. Then I want to talk about how God says we should be generous. Then I want to talk about how would we increase generosity. And then I want to make a few closing comments. So with that as the backdrop or a roadmap, let's turn to Matthew 5. In Matthew 5, and in verse 43, this is something that God says to us. In Matthew 5, and verse 43, it says, "You have heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, you shall love your enemies, bless those that curse you, do good to those that hate you, and pray for those that spitefully use you." Right? "That you may be the sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and He sends rain on the just and on the unjust." Wow, that's pretty interesting. So when we look at that and we just think through, what is that saying? What are the impacts of those very simple words? He's telling us that this used to be the standard, but I'm telling you to do something more. I'm telling you to really be generous, to be generous and to bless those that curse you, to really extend yourself, right? So that's something that's interesting. Now let's continue reading. It says, "For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet them, the brethren only, what do you have for that? Do not even the tax collector do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father is in heaven is perfect." So here we see this is part of God's nature. Think about the implication. He says, these just people need rain. I'm going to send a rain cloud. And you know what, though? While that rain cloud's going, I'm going to go ahead and just be generous, be merciful, give to these ungrateful people, these people who shake their fists at God and blame Him for everything that goes wrong. That's an example of just how God is generous. Now, let's go to Mark 6. Mark 6, we see an interesting thing. And this pattern we're going to see shows up multiple times. In Mark 6, we see something that happens to Jesus time and time again. So in verse 34, look what it says. In verse 34, "And Jesus, when He came out and saw the great multitude, was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. So He began to teach them many things." So Jesus is going on about His daily life. He's got His agenda, and He sees these people have need, and He's moved with compassion. And He teaches them. He gives them what they need at that time. In Matthew 14:14, something similar happens. There's this great multitude, and Jesus goes out there, and He sees this great multitude, and there's many people sick. So it says He was moved with compassion, and He healed all of their sick. In Mark 1, verse 41, it happens again. Jesus is going on about His life, and He realizes there's a leper, and He's moved with compassion, and He heals the leper. Now, the Bible doesn't use generous, but what is that describing? What type of nature is just moved with compassion, changes His activities, changes His schedule to meet the needs of a stranger, meets the needs of someone else? So this is an example of how generosity is talked about throughout the Bible. It's just in part of God's DNA. But we don't always use those terms. The Bible doesn't always use that word. But that's what it's talking about. This is a generous spirit. This is a generous heart that God has. Now, this would be a good time to clarify. Notice Jesus didn't just give money. So when we talk about generosity, it's not just money. That's a common thing that we could look at. But he gave them what they needed. For some, they needed his time. Others, they needed his knowledge, so he taught them. Others needed healing. What was it that Peter said? You know, gold and silver I have not, but what I have I will give you. And he healed the man. So when we talk about being generous, we're talking about not just money. We're talking about anything that we control, whether it be our time, our prayer, forgiveness, mercy, any of these things, our friendship, all of the things that we have control over. Are we generous with it? Does it just pour out of us? So let's go to Luke 12 and verse 31 to 32. And look what it says there. It says, "But seek you the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." When we really think about what that's saying, God's saying, look, I'm going to give you everything. There's nothing I hold back. I don't know about you, but I think that's pretty generous. And I don't think I have to sell you. I think we all know God is generous. But I wanted to look at just a few scriptures that not only just show he's generous, but I want us to start to let it sink in. This is part of his nature. This is part of what he is, what he enjoys doing. It just pours out of him. He can't contain it. I remember once, I was getting a little perturbed because Emily went and did an activity, and she paid way, way more than just her part, and she paid for other people. And she even got some extra stuff. And I go, Emily, why'd you do that? You know, that's more money than we were planning. And her simple answer was, because I could. Because I thought it would help them. Wow, what a great attitude. What a great attitude. Does that the attitude that comes out of us? Do we just be nice because we can? Because we have the possibility of doing it? So this is how God is. It's his nature. He gives us everything. So does God want us to be generous? Are there scriptures that would compel us to come to that conclusion? Well, in Proverbs 11 and verse 24, here's what it says. It says, "There is one who scatters, yet increases more. There is one who withholds more than is right, and it leads to poverty. The gracious soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. The people will curse him who withholds the grain, but a blessing will be on the head of them who sells it." You know, you probably heard of the saying, you can't outgive God. Well, this is the origin of that. This is the basis for that concept, for that phrase to even exist, because it's true. If we give, God says, look, you don't have to worry about it. I'll give back to you. I've got you covered. He wants us to learn to be giving, to be generous, to go above and beyond. Look at Proverbs 28 and 27. Proverbs 28 and 27 says this. "He who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses." If you give, you're going to be blessed. If you hold back, you're going to be cursed. See, over and over again, God is asking us to make a simple choice. You go back to the Garden of Eden and you had two trees, the tree of life, the tree of knowledge and good and evil. You can follow the rules of God in heaven, or you can follow rules of Satan. You can learn to be giving, or you can learn to get. He's asking us to choose later on with the ancient Israel. He says, why don't you choose, Israel? Choose life and blessings or death and cursings. You can't have one or the other. You can't choose life and get cursings. So what we're telling here, if we learn to be generous, not only will we have life, but we're going to get blessings. And if we hold back more than we should, you will be going down the path of death and you will get curses. So over and over again, we get to make these choices. God sees what is our heart, what is our nature. So what are we sharing, right? Now look at this scripture here in 1 Timothy 6. In 1 Timothy 6 verse 18, it says, "Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. What is God telling us here? What is He telling us here? He's telling us that we need to be giving and willing to share. That sounds like generous to me. That's coming from a spirit of, I want to do this. I'm looking for opportunities to help and serve and give. And he's saying, this is part of the good works. When James talks about faith without works is dead, well, this is how you have live faith, living faith. You do works like giving and sharing because you've learned to trust God. You know that you can be generous just like He is, right? So, and it's associated with our spiritual life. This is really important. How we live physically is going to affect spiritual things, temporary things like money and time and talent. These things are going to go away. But how we use them, what we do with them, our motive for what we do with them is going to impact eternity. And God's saying, why don't you use this in a way so that you build this eternal reward? This is a really great investment, right? You know, we talk about preparing for when there's a bad time coming, there's another depression, there's an earthquake, and having stores of food and water, that's all good. But if we haven't learned to be generous, we've done the least amount of preparation, the least effective preparation. Because for hard times, there is nothing better than having a life full of good deeds, generous attitudes, giving, sharing, helping. I mean, I make a living with investments and helping people plan for the future. And that is all secondary to this attitude of giving and sharing. Because God can do way more than we could ever do on our own. Now, why don't we turn to Luke 16? Luke 16, this is a parable that we're all pretty familiar with, right? It's the parable of the unjust steward, all right? And so let me just begin by doing a little review. Here, this guy is entrusted with things that aren't his. They're the master's. He says, hey, why don't you manage this? And he does a terrible job. And shortly before, he hears, oh, the master's coming back. What am I going to do? He says, you know what? I've done such a bad job, I'm going to get fired. So he thinks and thinks, and he says, I know what I'll do. And he calls in, and he says, hey, how much do you owe my master? And the first guy says, 100. 100? He says, why don't you rip that up, write 50 on here. All right. And that guy goes away happy. Hey, how much do you owe the master? I owe him 100. Why don't you rip that up and write 80 on it? So what he does, he turns to generosity, and he starts cutting everyone's bill. Because he figures, wow, this is going to generate some goodwill. So when I get canned, these people are going to take me in, give me a job, feed me, because they're going to be so appreciative. And what's interesting is the rich man, when he comes back, doesn't condemn and ridicule this unjust steward. He doesn't do that. Look in verse 9 of Luke 16. And he said to you, and I say unto you, make friends for yourself by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, you may receive unto yourself everlasting habitations. He who is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in that which is least is unjust in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful with the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you or trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? For no servant can serve two masters. He'll either serve one and hate the other, love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. What is this telling us? This is telling us that the least is all these physical things. It's our time. It's our life. It's our money. It's our abilities. It's our opportunities to pray. That's the least. And he says, we have to learn how to be good stewards of this. And the example is, why don't you learn to be generous? Why don't you learn to give? Because that's going to reap a lot of good rewards. That would be good. And if we can't do that, because we are the servant, right? We are the ones that... our life doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God. So if we don't learn how to handle this well, he's not going to give us eternal life. But if we are faithful in all of this physical stuff, these little things, our time, our money, our talent, all of the things that we have control over, if we learn to be generous, well, then God can give us eternity. Because we've been faithful in what is least, what is little. So that's the context when we see it's being generous. And what he's being lauded for was not sloughing all those times, but when he finally realized a generous lifestyle is a good lifestyle. It brings great rewards. It reminds me of Psalm 21, where it says, "The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. The world and all that dwell in it are the Lord's." That's you and I. This isn't my money. It isn't my life. Even Hannah is not my daughter. All of this belongs to God first. And he wants to see, he's entrusted me with certain resources. And he wants to see, what type of steward am I? Am I selfish or am I outgoing? Do I think of others? Do I think of him? Do I think of what would represent him well and build his name? Or is it, what do I want? And what can I hold on to? And what can I protect for me and mine? What kind of steward am I? Now let's go to 2 Corinthians. This is another very interesting scripture. All right? And I think as we put these scriptures together, it starts to make a pretty compelling case that it's not just something that we do, but it's something that we need to become. We need to become generous. It needs to be part of our nature like it is God's. So in verse 5, we're going to begin reading. "Therefore, I thought it was necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your bountiful gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that you may be ready as a matter of generosity, not of grudging obligation. But I say this, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let everyone give as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that you always having all sufficiencies in all things may have abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness remains forever." Wow, that says a lot. "As it is written" comes from Psalms 112, where we probably know the song, "Blessed is the man who does all these things." And one of the things he does is he disperses and he gives to the core. You want to be blessed? Learn to give and give from the heart. Think of other people. Think of those who aren't as fortunate as yourself. Our giving must be from the heart. It must be willing. God is not going to force us to do it. But he desperately wants us to choose his way of life. All right? So now, I think that pretty much shows we should do this. How would we increase our ability to be generous? Now, let's go to Luke. Luke 17. And this is going to be pretty interesting. All right, Luke 17. All right, we're going to begin in verse 1 and read all the way to verse 10. All right? "Then he said unto his disciples, It is not possible that no offense should come, but woe to him whom offense comes by. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him." No problem. Disciples are listening, saying, "Amen. Got it. I'm with you." Notice what happens. Then he says, "If he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times a day returns and says, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." Notice what the disciples did now. "And the apostles said to the Lord," whoa, increase our faith. What are you talking about? Forgive 7 times 7 in one day? There is no way. I don't know how to be that generous. One time, I can handle it. I don't need any help. But right away, they knew, whoa, I can't do this. This is too hard. 7 times in one day, I need more faith. They understood there was a connection between faith and the ability to be generous. All right, now notice what happened. So the Lord says to him, all right, so here's what they did. They asked him, how do you increase our faith? Increase our faith, Lord. Now pay attention, because it sounds like Jesus is ignoring them, but he's answering their question. How do I increase this faith so that I can give more generously? All right? So he says, then the Lord said to him, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant, plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down and eat? But will you not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself, and serve me until I have eaten and have drunk, and afterward then you can eat? Does he think the servant, because he did the things that were commanded of him? I think not. So likewise, you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what is our duty. Wow. That's pretty amazing. So what is that really saying when we think about it? If we unpack that scripture, God is saying, look, you have an obligation to be very generous, even in something like forgiving. Forgiving is a little thing. It takes little faith to forgive, not as much as it would to tell a tree to pluck up and plant over here. So first of all, we have so little faith that it's hard for us to even forgive. Second thing he's saying is, look, if you want to increase your faith, you have to do more than is required. You can't forgive once. You have to give 7 times 7. You have to be generous. You have to do more than you've done before. This is how we build faith. You step out and do something that's beyond your comfort zone just a bit. Because you have to step out. You can't just sit back and do what I've always done. So he's saying you have to be profitable. You have to take the words of God and you start have to doing them. Show me your faith by your works. These works of good, of giving, of serving, of giving and being generous. So here we get a clue, and it's tied right into this idea of forgiving. How generous are we in forgiving and adding reconciliation and restoring a relationship? Do we do it quickly? Do we do it from the heart? So there's a connection between faith and our ability to forgive. All right? Now, in Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, for it is without faith it is impossible to please God. For those that come to God must first believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Do we really, really believe God's promises? Do we really believe that he will bless the generous soul? These are elementary things that you use to start building faith upon. And without faith, we can't please God. Without faith, it's hard for us to live and do the things we should do, like forgive 7 times 7, be generous with the things we have. So we believe, do we believe enough in God as a rewarder that we can now do the things that he would reward? In Hebrews 6, turn to Hebrews 6, and this is very basic scripture, but in Hebrews 6, we're talking about the basic doctrines of the church, right? The most elementary facets. In Hebrews 6 and verse 1, here's what God says. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. What does that mean, faith toward God? The word toward is a Greek word called epi, and it means rest upon. So if you think about it, rest upon. This phone is resting upon this podium. So our faith is supposed to rest upon or be built on the knowledge and understanding of God. How much do we know about God's nature, his character? Do we understand he is so generous, so kind, so loving, so helpful, looking for every opportunity to bless us, that we actually now can step out and face, you know what? I can give more than I did before because I don't have to worry. I'm not going to run out. God's going to supply my needs. I will never, ever die of hunger. I can give. If we get into a recession and money's tight, if there's an earthquake and you can't go to the store, I don't have to hold my money. I don't have to hold my food. I can say, hey, I got a freezer. Come on over. I don't have to worry about running out. God will take care of me because I know his nature. I know he's kind and generous, and he's going to give. He's going to reward, and I can be like him, and I can be okay. I don't have to worry. But that has to rest upon knowledge. I have to understand, how has God treated me and other people throughout history? Does he back up those people that live the right way? This is how we build faith. It's based on this knowledge and understanding. This is why it's so important to understand God's nature. Not just one verse, but what is his nature? And he is looking for every chance to bless. He blesses the unjust and the just. He is generosity. We need to be that way. And when we understand he's that way, and he loves people that way, because what is he doing? He is reproducing himself. He's looking for people to marry. Now, if you were the ultimate giver, would you willingly marry someone who's selfish and stingy and hates to give? That's going to be a terrible match. The kingdom is going to be filled with people whose hearts are generous, who love giving and serving, because that's what we're going to do forever. He wouldn't bring you in and give you eternal life if you're going to be miserable that way, if you're always holding on to stuff, right? So that's very interesting. So faith, then, and obedience, they kind of form a circle. So as we give more, God blesses us. And we see that he's faithful. And so, wow, this way works. So then our ability, we have faith in being even more generous. So it works as a circle. If you have faith, then you'll step out and you'll do more giving, more generosity than you've done before, because you know of these scriptures. You know the scriptures and how he said he'll bless that, how he blessed Abraham, right? All of these things work together. But there's something else we have. We have our own personal experiences. Tithing should have taught us this. It should have given us a perfect example of how this process works. And God says in Malachi, he says, you know, will a man rob God? And they say, how have we robbed God? He said, in tithes and offerings. But if you would just give him his due, see if he won't open up the windows of heaven. How many years have you tithed? 10 years, 20 years, 30 years? Here's what I learned. I started as a kid. Wow, at first you think, wow, I don't have enough money, but I'll give away 10%. Huh, everything's working pretty good. And then they say, oh, there's a second tithe. All right, I'll give 20%. Hey, we forgot to tell you there's a third tithe. Okay, I'll give 30%. And you know what? I still had more money than all the kids at school. Whoa, and now you got to do offerings. Okay, maybe I'll give 3%. Okay, so now I'm giving 33%. And over the year, year after year after year, God has built up a foundation, a knowledge of God that he's generous. I can give 35%. I could give more. I don't run out. It works. I don't have to be afraid. And that should give me confidence to do more than I've done. Anytime God pricks your heart and think, wow, maybe I should help that person. I can step out, even if I didn't have it quite budgeted. So this is a process that we do. We learn to step out in faith, to learn to give more, to be more like God. He backs us up. We see it works, and we can keep improving. And this is a much better stewardship of the things that God gave us, these least things. Because we can take something that will go away, and we can turn it into something eternal. God's not interested in my body. He's not interested in my money. He's not interested in my talent, but he is interested in my heart. He's developing hearts that look like his, because those are the ones that can come in the kingdom. We do this. We play a part in building our hearts. We can shape our hearts if they're not exactly where they should be. So that's how that works. All right? So I just want to give a few little comments here at the end. First of all, I want to do a word of caution. Now, we cannot go out and be super generous and give stuff when we're going to violate other biblical principles. For example, I can't say, oh, I'm going to take you all out to dinner, I'll charge you on the charge card, and I'll just rack up all this debt. No, because God says don't have debt. So we have to use wisdom, all right? We can't break all these other principles of God just to do one. We have to find a way to do all of them. The other thing is, I won't read it, but there's a scripture where Paul is talking to the Corinthians. And he's talking about a poor person, people who are needy, and they're living off the generosity of others. And he says, to you, I say, get a job. He says, and don't, this is interesting. He doesn't say get a job so you don't have to be dependent on others. He said, get a job so that you would have enough so that you could now give and be a help to others. That's an important lesson. Do we change our lifestyle around so that we are in a position to give? Whether it be money, time, whatever it is. But God's saying, change your lifestyle. Find a way to live. Maybe you need to go and get an education. Get a more degree so you can get a better job or free up time. Get a promotion so you can free up time or pass up a promotion. I don't know. But we need to structure our lives so somehow, some way, we have the ability to give, to be a benefit to others. The other thing it's important for us to remember, God, I still got 5 minutes, so, all right. So God set up a priority. We give to God first. We give to those that we're responsible for, all right? So I can't be giving you and helping you out and leave my wife destitute, right? So I have to take care of those that God gave me, then the brethren, and then as we have time and opportunity, the rest of the world. So those are important things to consider. The other thing is to consider, you know, for parents, are we teaching this value to our kids? Are we making this one of the most important traits that we instill? For our daughters, are we teaching them, you know what? I'll tell you what an attractive man is, someone you should look to marry. Not someone who's tall or strong, you know, sorry, CJ. But are we looking for someone who has a generous heart, who gives from the soul? Do we teach our sons, here's a really attractive woman, here's someone who should catch your eye, someone who's selfless, who gives, who is giving to all sorts of people, who thinks of more than herself, who just is generous? Are we setting those up as ideals? When we talk about friends that we like and admire, do we talk more about that or more about the car they have? This is going to drift down into our kids. And society isn't going to make these things look really attractive. So we have to do something to make that much more attractive. Make sure that they learn to look, not on the outward, but on the inward. This will be way better for us and for our kids. So in conclusion, I'll just say that generosity is not something that we do. It's something that we must become. It must be part of who we are, to the point that if it was taken away from us, if we were forbid to be generous, that we would die. We couldn't function. So generosity, it's part of Christ's nature. It's part of God's nature. It needs to be part of our nature too.